Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs, and if you would turn this evening to chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5, we're going to read in the first 18 verses, and it's really the whole of the chapter that we're going to look at this evening. Proverbs chapter 5, and reading from verse 1 to verse 18. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of her of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honour unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labours be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be thine own, only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Amen. May God bless his word. This evening in our sermons in this book of Proverbs, we're going to look at the overall theme of this chapter 5 of the book, and at those applications that come out of that theme, especially with regards to the issues of the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. In a very real sense, we're always to bear in mind that the whole of the Word of God in this Word that he has given to us points us up to Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and to that gospel of salvation which was brought into this world of ours fully, when Christ came and lived and died the death of the cross. And as it happens, my friends, we stand at this particular point in the history of this world of ours where we can look back and see that cross and how Christ lived and died in accordance with all the way of salvation that God had ordained from before the foundation of the world itself. And so in the light of that event of the cross and the coming of Christ into this world and the return of Christ to his Father again, then we can enter into some appreciation of what Christ said when he said that all these scriptures were they which testify of him. The Word of God from beginning to end speaks of Jesus Christ the Savior, points us up to Jesus Christ the Savior. And now that Christ has come into the world and we have the full revelation of God's word in the Bible, so we can look back and we can see in all the scriptures those things concerning that gospel which Christ came into the world to accomplish and procure. Now it's along those lines that we've been moving in our evening sermons in this book of Proverbs. In the first instance, you remember, of course, the book of Proverbs, for the most part, is really a whole set of instructions and directions that King Solomon is giving to his children, or to his son, as the case might be. For example, the opening verse of that previous chapter that we concluded with last time, chapter 4, hear ye children the instruction of a father, he says, and attend to no understanding. And then you remember how he goes on there to set before his children or his son those various parts of their spiritual makeup or their physical makeup, as you might say. He speaks about their ears and the things that they ought to hear and the things that they ought not to hear. He speaks about their feet and where their feet should walk and where they ought not to walk. Until when you come to the end of the chapter, it's as though he's giving them a whole spiritual medical checkup. You remember how he speaks about about their eyes and their mouth and their lips and their hands, concentrating especially on that most central part of all, their heart. Because in any medical checkup, be it physical or spiritual, then the heart is something that's going to lie very much at the center and at the whole understanding of things. So that verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, he says, for out of it are the issues of life. Then the other members, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on and thine eyelids look straight before thee. And so on. And it's that kind of thing, that kind of approach to the Word of God, that we can see indeed the things that were first written to those first people to which they were spoken by that man Solomon under the hand of God, but in the light of Christ, in the light of the cross, in the light of all that Christ has done by his death on the cross and bringing salvation, then we can draw out of this part of Scripture, as out of all the parts of Scripture, those things concerning the gospel. So it's that kind of thing. It's the fullness, if you like, of the application of God's word in the Old Testament in the gospel that we've been endeavouring to look at. And as we've said, of course, the Lord's words in another context. You remember when he said in the temple that Solomon had built that a greater than Solomon was there. So with regards to the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon as God's agent, God's human agent, but most assuredly, a greater than Solomon is in the book of Proverbs. And it's not simply a set of instructions from an earthly father to his earthly children, but it is that which would be heavenly instruction from a heavenly father to his heavenly children, or those who would become his children through faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. Christ is in all the Scriptures, from beginning to end. And out of all the Scriptures then, we can draw those things concerning Christ and the salvation of Christ in the gospel, which is so freely presented to all those who will receive that salvation. These words, you remember, Solomon said to his children in that last chapter, to those that get them, he says, they are life. They are life unto those that find them. And indeed, the word of God in Christ the Savior is eternal life to those who find those words and embrace those words. So with that understanding, then, let's turn then, as I say, to this whole chapter for this evening. Look at that, the overall theme, the overall subject matter that is dealt with in this chapter 5, and then at those applications in the gospel, in that spiritual sense that can be drawn out of the overall theme. In other words, the actual subject that's being dealt with, and then the spiritual application, the illustrations in the truth of the gospel in that subject. The actual theme, the actual subject that Solomon takes up now to set before, first of all, his son, and then before his children in general, very searching subject, very solemn subject, my friends, and one that we oughtn't to pass by in any way. It really is the subject of what you would call marital infidelity, unfaithfulness within the marriage bond, or faithfulness, of course, to look at the other end of it. It's the issue of moral looseness, as you might say, especially with regards to those sins that you put under the terms of sexual sin, sexual uncleanness, as God's holy word sets those things out before us. Issues like adultery and fornication and so on. For when you see Solomon speaks about that strange woman that he warns his son about to be aware of, to depart from her and so forth, he's really speaking about a harlot, a prostitute as we would say today, or any woman of loose morals, a woman who would entrap his son or ensnare his son, set a snare for his feet in relation to that particular kind of sinning or iniquity. In all probability, the application does widen out to all his children, because as you can see in that verse 7 of the chapter, he moves from that one sin in particular to all his children, and the truth of his words to all his children. Hear ye now therefore, he says, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. The issue is a very straightforward one, a very clear one, a very searching one for every generation of men and women and young people upon the face of this earth of ours. And let me say this, most assuredly, for this particular generation in which we live and in which the Lord has placed us. We'll come to the spiritual counterpart of that strange woman in a minute or two. But at the present, my friends, perhaps this particular kind of sin, like no other perhaps today, is one of those sins that needs to be hammered out before men and women and young people until they're convicted that it is a sin before Almighty God that will take them down into everlasting hell forever and evermore. And the Word of God makes it absolutely clear, regardless of how this kind of sin is viewed today in our society in which we live, it is a sin that God is against from beginning to end and makes it clear that He is against it. Now, does that have to be spelled out for us in our day? You know, my friends, not to be topical in any way, but you see the present day that we live in, this tremendous spate of murders, and what lies at the root of these murders, the most base behavior with regards to this kind of sin, then you get all the hypocrisy involved in it. You get all of these garish newspapers crying out about the terrible things that are happening to young girls and young boys as well, and plastered over their pages, absolute filth from beginning to end. Why should we be surprised that we find ourselves in such a state as we find ourselves in today when we have removed all the standards of Almighty God with regards to this one particular kind of sin alone and are now reaping the outcome of it? And be sure of it, that the Word of God is absolutely crystal clear. And you young people, you listen very well tonight to these words that God says in His Word, and be very clear that if you enter into any of this kind of sin, then you have God to deal with in your life and in your heart and in your mind. Listen to one piece of scripture. Know ye not, says the Word of God, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That is, there is no everlasting life, there is no heaven for the unrighteous. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, it says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The unrighteous shall not enter the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, says the Word of God, neither shall fornicators enter the kingdom of God. Fornication in the Word of God is that sexual act out with the marriage bond. And the Word of God says then that anyone who commits that act or has committed that act, they shall most assuredly not enter the kingdom of God. And I will explain that in a moment. It says adulterers. Adultery in the Word of God is that act out with the marriage bond with another partner on the part of the man or the woman, as the case might be. The effeminate that it speaks about, that's homosexuality in the male. The abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuality in the general, male or female. And so the Word of God, you see, gathers up all of that kind of sin, and it says, be not deceived, that none of these people shall enter the kingdom of God, because these are sins before God which cast men and women down into everlasting perdition and down into everlasting hell. What then? Is there no forgiveness for it? Yes, there's forgiveness for it. That's the point, my friends. There's forgiveness for it. Because in the light of all of those things that the Lord's apostle by the Spirit of God states, he turns then and he looks at some of those Corinthians guilty of those very sins. And he says in one of the greatest gospel utterances in the Word of God, he says, and such were some of you. But ye were washed. You were sanctified. You were brought to Christ. You were saved. You were redeemed. And the point is this, my friend, that sin takes a man or a woman or a young person into hell everlasting, but salvation lifts them out of any sin that they have been guilty of and places them on the narrow way that leads into life eternal. But as far as the sin's concerned, the Word of God, very, very straightforward with regards to that sin. And God forbid that we should ever mince our words when it comes to that particular sin as it is brought up before us in the course of the Word of God. You let me say this, my friends, not being over personal, but I find this, that the older you get, not quite all that old yet, but the older you get, you become convinced of one thing, that regardless of what anyone thinks, there is that charge given to you to proclaim every truth of the Word of God in its absolute fullness. For this reason, that it may do others good, but the older you get, my friend, the nearer you get to that point where you must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give answer for those things that were done in the body. And if the Word of God brings any of those issues up before us, then, as I say, God forbid, as God's people in our day, should we hold back any of those things. And this day above all days in which we live, isn't it a terrible thing that the Church of Christ should be muzzled? Aye, and in some aspects, give encouragement to the very looseness that has brought us to the state in which we find ourselves. See that shattering projection that just came out there a few days ago with regards to that AIDS virus, and it's reckoned by before the end of the 1990s, that's only 14 years away. 14 years away, that one family in four in this country will have a member affected with that blight. The Word of God tells us where it came from and how it came about, and there's no, I don't see any way of escaping that. When God gave men and women up on account of their sin and turns them over to the results of their sins, for this cause, says the Word of God, God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. In other words, they received the result of their perversions. My friends, you know where the whole thing came from. Came from that sin of sodomy. That's what the Bible calls it. We don't need to call it anything else. We don't need to dress it up, my friends. We don't need to fall into consenting adults or anything else. The Word of God says that it's a base sin and it has dire results. And the sooner men and women begin to see it, then the better perhaps for their soul, for it might bring conviction into their souls. And here's this man Solomon in his day with his children before them, and he sets before them this warning that has got to do with all that kind of sin that is dealt with in the Word of God, and he presses home to them that that word is to be heard and is to be believes. That's the issue. That's the theme, really, that's dealt with in that chapter 5. That loose morality, that sexual uncleanness, that adultery, that fornication, whatever the case might be. And it has to be heard. And it has to be believed. And I just say this. You see that lovely appealing word there, my friends, in the last few verses of our reading for this evening, where Solomon there is obviously speaking to those members of his family within the marriage bond and with regards to the issue of adultery and so on. You see the way he swerves them away, as it were, from that. In verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, he says, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now, a lovely word, my friends. Not an absolutely gracious, sublime word as from the hand of our Almighty God. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Keep a pure home, keep a pure heart, he says. My friend, if there's any conviction, I don't know some hearts and minds, you see. If there's any word of conviction and not this evening for any, then take that conviction as from God, because it's God's word, and let it enter your heart until by God's grace you find yourself in that position of those Corinthians, that although you were some of these things, now by God's grace you are what you are, standing before the Lord, the Savior. But so it's that business, that kind of sin, the avoidance of anything that would lead to that or bring into that, And as I say, if there's any conviction in that word to anyone's soul that hears these words tonight, then by all manner of means, take that word. Now, what about the applications in the gospel that stand portrayed in those warnings that Solomon delivers to his children concerning that strange woman? And really, you see, all you need to do is to read the description of that strange woman that he speaks about there, with her behavior and her tactics and the outcome of those who fall under her behavior and her tactics. You know, you have as clear a biblical illustration of that old serpent, the devil, that you could find anywhere on the pages of the Word of God. Now have a look at the verses again in verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold in hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Isn't that a tremendous picture of the devil, my friends? Take it up at whatever point you like there. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Is that not old Lucifer himself? Is that not the old devil himself just to a T? But, says that word, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. She doesn't give what she promises. She gives the very opposite. Her feet go down to death, he says, her steps take hold in hell. And then that classical word, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, says the apostle. And if you take up all those characteristics and that behavior of that strange woman, as I say, in a spiritual application, it's the devil to the T. And it's that devil, my friends, too, that we need to take in well into consideration. Not trying to prove that there's a devil, because you can't prove that. You know, you can no more prove that there's a devil in that sense than you can prove that there is a God in heaven above. But for anyone who really believes that there is a God in heaven above and a personal Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord, there is no difficulty in believing that there's a personal devil, and I'll tell you why. Because there's only one source book that tells us about both. The only book in all this world that tells us about God and Christ and heaven is the same book that tells us about the devil and about hell and about everlasting damnation. And if you take one on board into your heart and your mind, then there's no difficulty in taking in the other. And the same word of God that speaks about God and speaks about Christ the Savior is the same word of God that speaks about the devil and speaks about the everlasting damnation of those who are taken in by the devil and follow his steps and end up in hell with him for all eternity. You see, there are what you might call, well, there's sort of portrait of the devil, I suppose you would say, but for the sake of the division, you can think there about that strange woman or about the devil, his mouth and his feet and his mind. And if you take those three things into consideration, then you have a pretty full sort of description of that old adversary of our souls. Now have a look at the verses again. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. The devil's mouth, my friends, what better description than that? That it drops like the honeycomb, and it's smoother than oil. Do you need to go any further than the very first recorded words of the devil in Genesis chapter 3? My, those words are as though they were just oozing out of a honeycomb, and they were just as smooth as the oily butter that was used for the cooking. Sweeter than honeycomb, smoother than oil. You remember how he came to our first mother, to Eve? I was so concerned about Eve and about her welfare. Yea, hath God said that you shall die if you shall eat that tree in the midst of the garden? He's so reasonable. And oh, surely God doesn't want you to die. Surely God doesn't really mean that you're not to eat of every tree in the garden. And you see that hint, my friends, that the God, the Lord, is withholding something from Eve, from our first parent. He doesn't want you to eat of every tree. But is that really what God said? And he's oh so reasonable. And the devil is always oh so reasonable when he comes to you. Is he really in a word? What the devil simply always sets out to do is this. He always sets out simply to pervert what God says with what he says. And all right, take yourself, if you like, away back into Genesis chapter 3. But place yourself this night, my friends, before the activity of the devil. Doesn't the devil come and with the same questioning with regards to God and his same reasonableness? Doesn't he want to know if God really means that there's a hell? What? Doesn't God say that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Does God really mean that men and women will be turned into an everlasting hell? And you see, that's a thing that's hard to come to terms with the old natural heart of man, my friends. Because we all have it embedded in our hearts that there is some suspicion to be cast upon God's word when the devil comes to reinterpret that word for us. And that's really what he did there in Eden. That's what he continuously does day after day after day. That's why, my friends, we are to remember what Christ said about him. He said, bear this in mind, my friends, that the devil was a liar from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. Doesn't matter how plausible the devil's words seem, doesn't matter how reasonable his arguments appear, says our Lord Jesus Christ, he is a liar. Was so from the beginning, will be so right to the end of this world. How do you counter the devil? You see that word that Solomon speaks to his children there. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Now, what he's simply saying is this. He's saying, see what I'm telling you about this strange woman, so that when you're confronted with this strange woman, you can call to mind the good instruction that I'm giving to you. In other words, let your lips counter her lips. When she comes with her alluring, when she comes in this fashion to entrap you, then those words stored up in your lips, out of the things that I have taught you to say, say those things. My friends, the only way that we ever counter the words of that old serpent, the devil, in our lives are with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and his Father that he's given to us in all this word of truth. Because that's what Christ did. Christ never did anything other than that. And there is no more clear lesson to our souls that we need not try to do anything other than that. Time after time after time, it is written, it is written, it is written. And when the devil comes with whatever suggestion he comes to your soul, make sure, my friends, that you counter that word. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt die? And what Eve should have replied was, yes, God has said that we shall die. And therefore, my friends, when the devil comes casting doubts on any word that God says, reply with God's word and reply with nothing else but God's word. Believe it. When the devil tells you, my friends, that there is no hell and that there is no damnation and that there is no path down to hell, you believe what Christ said, that you're to fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell, and counter with that word of Christ, and don't make Christ a liar, but make the devil to be the liar that he most assuredly is. So you get the true nature of things then, as it's voiced from this man Solomon. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And oh, you see, it's the end of the business, is it not? You remember a few weeks ago, we spoke about how you could divide this book of Proverbs up into its subject studies. All those different things, life and death and wisdom and the sluggard and all of those themes that it takes up. Well, one subject that it takes up is what you might call the end of all things. And the book of Proverbs is always pressing us up to seeing what the end, what the outcome is going to be. Later on in the book it says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end." And it's the end of the day, my friends. It's that day when God calls a termination in this world. The same book says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And here Solomon points his children to the outcome of meddling with this strange woman, just as the word of God continuously points us to the outcome of meddling with that old serpent, the devil, and drinking in the words that he would set before us. Let me again, we're not deliberately trying to be topical tonight, my friends, but you see that word just as it comes up there in verse 4. But her end, it says, is bitter as wormwood and sharper than a two-edged sword. Bitter as wormwood. See that interesting fact just recently, that nuclear disaster in the Soviet Union at that place called Chernobyl. Chernobyl, as it turns out, is the Russian word for wormwood. And the report said on the television, on the media, that in fact a tremendous fear had begun to grip many, many people in Russia, because they'd looked at this disaster, they'd looked into the book of the Revelation, in fact, and that they'd seen that wormwood was going to come as a judgment in God's purposes and at God's time. Now, whatever the case might be, my friends, whether you want to go into anything prophetical or not, you see one thing that it shows. Here is a nation, as a nation, which has set itself to be totally anti-God. No God. There is no God. And it's scrubbed out and it's ruled out. And yet, in the twinkling of an eye, God can send absolute trembling into a nation like that. Isn't that a tremendous thing? With one word, my friends, one old biblical word, wormwood, and many begin to tremble. Where's their atheism then? And where's their no God doctrine then? And I tell you this, my friends, that when the Lord our God comes and smites a person's heart, doesn't matter what they've reasoned out in their mind, because when their heart begins to tremble under God, then that's God at work in a person's soul. And may it be in your soul, lest you go down into hell with a hardened heart that you will have throughout all the realms of eternity. Here's the outcome of meddling with the devil. The end is wormwood and gall and bitterness and the sharpness of a two-edged sword. Clear enough picture of the devil, because the Bible gives us clear enough pictures of that old serpent, the devil. Have a look at, you might call, the strange woman's feet, and by implication, of course, the devil's feet, or the devil's path, if you like. And there again in verse 3, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell." Now note that there are two things there. You remember in that first temptation by the devil in the Garden of Eden, what he said in fact was this: "Has God said that on the day you eat of that tree you'll die? You shall not surely die. You shall not surely die." Now, that wasn't simply a physical death that was coming upon our first parents. It was eternal death. It was spiritual death. So it wasn't just a matter that they were going to die in the sense of dropping into the grave, but they were going to go on into hell indeed, unless the Lord should come and take a dealing with them. You see, my friends, there's a great notion in people's hearts and minds, oh, well, the grave opens up for us, and that's the end of it. But that is not the end of it. And it's the devil that says it's the end of it. But here the word of God tells us what the outcome, what the path, where the feet of the devil lead. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. And after people have died and entered into their grave, as the Bible says, after death comes the judgment. After that death of our temporal mortal bodies comes that eternal judgment with regards to our eternal beings. And if you want the greatest possible opening up of that truth that you could find anywhere in the scriptures, then you'll find it in those words that our Savior spoke in that parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember those two men? One of them very rich, one of them a beggar. The parable, of course, has got nothing to do with riches or nothing to do with poverty, because you recall how heaven is spoken about there as Abraham's bosom. Abraham was very rich, says the word of God. But that rich man, my friends, for all his riches, he hadn't one thought of the Lord his God in his heart and in his mind, while dear old Lazarus Eliezer, my friend, was one who lived in the fear of God. And they both died, says the Savior. Just as simple as that. They both died and they were buried. Then. And the Lord goes on to describe what took place after they died. And that rich man, you remember, says the Savior, being in torment in hell, lifted up his voice and cried for Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water and cool his thirst. You know, an awful lot of people say, well, yes, this Jesus, great figure, lovely man, great example. Believe that? Then do you believe what he says? He said this. Jesus of Nazareth said this. The same one, my friends, who took those children and embraced them in his arms is the same one who said that rich man, when he died and was laid in the grave, then lifted up his eyes in hell and torment and cried, send Lazarus to quench my thirst. And please, please don't insult Jesus Christ by saying that you have some regard for him when you will not have the truth that he says. And the Lord says it plainly. They died and they were buried. But go to their graves, my friends. Their bodies are there, the rich man in his grave, the poor man in his grave. But they're not there. They're not there. One is in heaven and one is in hell. There's appointed unto men once to die. And after death, the judgment. We all go into our graves. Isn't that in itself, isn't that a very solemn thing? Isn't that something that ought to level the pride of human nature? You know that man Philip of Macedon? He was the man that conquered the world of his day. And then he turned round and he said, give me another world to conquer. One day he was wrestling with one of his soldiers on the beach, and he fell, or he was thrown in the wrestling match. And when he got up and he looked back on the soft sand where the imprint of his body was, he turned to his friend and he said, you know, how small a parcel of earth will hold us when we die. That's all, my friends. Go way up there to Tom Nuhurick's cemetery, or wherever you want. Just a plot. And yet the pride of man, the pride of human nature. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ that says, oh yes, they died. Surely they died. But death wasn't the end of it. The end of it was something far different. And for that rich man who lived without God, it was an eternity without God in hell forever. So the path of her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. When the devil leads somebody along, my friends, he leads them along indeed into death, because indeed that death comes through sin. But that's not the end of it. Then into hell, and into hell forever. Have a look at the strange woman's mind, her tactics, as you might say. Verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold in hell. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Maybe that's the most classical piece of description by way of illustration of the devil as all. You see what Solomon's saying there. He's saying, look, my son, just in case you should stop and ponder what life is all about, this strange woman, she's very slippery in her way. So she keeps changing things. She keeps changing tactics. She's got a mind that can go this way or that way, as long as it ends up in ensnaring. My friends, isn't that the devil? As the apostle says, if he said, that he's transformed into an angel of light. Let me tell you this, my unconverted friend, that the last thing that the devil wants you to do is to think. To think. That's why he keeps changing the terms of reference. That's why he keeps presenting before you something that you need or you must have, or your life won't be fulfilled unless you get it. He does not want you to ponder the path of life. He doesn't want you to stop and think what life and death and eternity are all about. And so he keeps ringing the changes. Her ways are slippery, slimy, shifty. She keeps changing things, says Solomon to his son. Always, always pay due heed to the first reference of anything or anybody, any person in the Word of God. And you remember those words that we cited? They're the first words that the devil spoke. So take good heed of those words. Yea, has God said. Doubting God's word, that's the first word of the devil. That's the first tactic of the devil. But before the devil actually says that, the word of God gives us the classical description of the devil. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. My friend, never you lose out in that. What does the word of God mean? It means, well, look, God made all this creation and some wondrous things. And some of those things that God had made, how subtle they were. You see those animals that can camouflage themselves. See those chameleons that can change themselves. You see those stick insects that can stick out of the branch of a tree so that you can't tell the difference between the insect and one of the branches of the tree. All the subtleties in God's creation. Think of them all, says the Word of God. And the devil is more subtle than any. More subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And the devil, my friends, employs all his subtleties in every way in order to keep men and women from pondering the path of life. You see, he changes things. Take the moral standards again. Where do you think they all came from? Where do you think all these ideas came from? That you can indulge in any kind of behavior and it doesn't really matter. In fact, it's good for you, they say. Where do you think that came from? That came from the pit. But you see, there is a standard that doesn't move. And that's the absolute standard of a holy, righteous God with whom we have to do. But you know, here's the thing about the devil. He could even change the terms of reference to such an extent that he tells some people, well then, you be moral and you'll be all right. You remember when the devil laid siege, or the Lord laid siege upon the city of Mansoul in John Bunyan's Holy War? You remember how the city was beginning to tremble and going to open up the gates so that Prince Emmanuel could come in? And the devil came, and as John Bunyan says, he played his last card, and it was this. He said, look, I'll make all the residents of the city of Mansoul to be moral. I'll send all the adulterers back to their wives. I'll make all the drunkards to be sober. I'll get everybody to turn over a new leaf just so long as Prince Emmanuel doesn't make his entrance into the city of Mansoul. Uses whatever weapon, my friend, that's going to keep any person from Jesus Christ. And there's one salvation, and there's one way of escaping hell and entering into heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Just one word then in those final directives that Solomon gives to his children. Verse 7, hear me now, therefore, he says. After giving that description and so forth, now his children are to hear. Hear ye now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. You see, that's clear. You know, the word of God is very clear when it describes dangers and such like for us. It simply tells us then to turn away from them. You remember that word of Paul to Timothy. And thou, O man of God, he says, flee these things and lay hold on eternal life. The Bible doesn't know anything about mock heroics. Very often the word of God simply says to us, flee, flee from your life. Says Solomon to his children now, depart, depart, it says. And the word of God tells us that quite clearly, that once we have a presentation of that old serpent and the outcome of following him placed before us, then turn away by God's grace and be not entangled with him. You see how he tries to press that home to him through that thought that really they're going to be exploited. There in verse 8. Remove thy way far from her, he says, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honour unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labours be in the house of a stranger. He's simply saying this, look, don't let the strange woman exploit you, my son. There's the outcome. And if she exploits you, then that's what the outcome will be, my unconverted friend. Don't let the devil exploit you. Don't let him exploit you. Don't let him take and use your life for his end, which will be a terrible end to yourself. You see, then he speaks about that terrible end under the terms of remorse there in verse 11. And thou mourn at the last, he says, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I think probably one of the worst aspects of hell will be remorse. You remember that rich man? He was so remorseful. And when Lazarus couldn't come to dip his finger in water to quench his thirst, then he pours out his remorse. Then he says, Father Abraham, send someone to warn my brethren that are still in the world. He then knew what hell was, but it was a too late knowledge. Well, he says, send someone back from the dead. You remember Abraham's reply? He says, my son, they have Moses and the law and the prophets. They have God's word. And if they will not obey God's word, neither will they believe, even though one should rise from the dead. You see, Lazarus had had his instruction, his teachers, the word of God. It was that, my friend, that should have brought him into the place of everlasting life, but the rejection of it took him into the place of everlasting damnation. And what held good for him, held good for all, and holds good for all. It's the word of God that we are to hear, my friend, and if you have heard God's word, let me tell you that in that day, if you end up in hell, one of the greatest elements in your remorse will be that you despise the instruction of God's word and would not have the teachings of the gospel of Christ concerning eternal life. Searching subject, solemn subject, in the actuality of it, solemn enough, but surely, my friends, in that gospel application of it, something even worse than the strange woman is that old serpent, the devil. And take the picture and believe it. By God's grace this night, you know that you have salvation in your heart and in your soul.